All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton standing here in the confessional corner with you. This week, we're in Solid Declaration Article 4, Good Works. And I'm going to try to do this entire article, all 40 paragraphs, in one go this week. And I'm going to try my best to not repeat anything I said last week. Because I said a lot of good things last week, I want to try to make sure I have different good things to say this week. As we look at the Article of Good Works, we are on page 546 of the Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, starting off with the status of the controversy once again. A disagreement about good works has arisen among the theologians of the Augsburg Confession. One side uses the following words and way of speaking. Good works are necessary for salvation. It is impossible to be saved without good works. Likewise, no one has ever been saved without good works. They say good works are required of true believers as the fruit of faith, and faith without love is dead, although such love is no cause of salvation. The other side argued that good works are indeed necessary, however, not for salvation, but for other reasons. The expressions mentioned above are not to be tolerated in the church. They are not in accord with the form of sound doctrine and with the word, and have always been and still are used by the papists to oppose the doctrine of our Christian faith, in which we confess that faith alone justifies and saves. This is argued in order that the merit of Christ, our Savior, may not be diminished, and the promise of salvation may be and remain firm and certain to believers. In this controversy, the following disputed proposition or expression was also used by a few people. Good works are harmful to salvation. Some have also argued that good works are not necessary, but are voluntary. They are not forced by fear and penalty of the law, but are done from a voluntary spirit and a joyful heart. Over against this, the other side argues that good works are necessary. This latter controversy was originally caused by the words necessary and free, because the word necessary means not only the eternal, unchangeable order according to which all people are obliged and duty-bound to obey God, but sometimes also refers to a coercion by which the law forces people to do good works. Later, there was a dispute in which not only the words, but the doctrine itself was attacked in the most violent manner. It was argued that the new obedience and the regenerate is not necessary because of the above-mentioned divine order. All right, so again, status of the controversy, three different things going on. We have the distinction between whether you have good works in salvation, in justification, or not. Are they good? Are they bad? What is the question here? What do we do with good works? So we move into paragraph 6. In order to explain this disagreement in a Christian way and according to the guidance of God's word, and by his grace to settle it completely, our doctrine, faith, and confession are as follows. First, there is no controversy among our theologians about the following points in this article. It is God's will, order, and command that believers should walk in good works. Truly good works are not those that everyone does himself from a good intention, or which are done according to human traditions, but those that God himself has prescribed and commanded in his word. Also, truly good works are done not by our own natural powers, but in this way, when a person is reconciled with God through faith and renewed by the Holy Spirit, or as Paul says, a person is created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2:10. We went through Ephesians 2:10 last week, but I want to point out this statement. Truly good works are done not by our own natural powers, but when a person is reconciled with God through faith and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Those are the good works. Those works done, as Luther will talk about, even by the handmaid washing clothes for her mistress. That is a good work, because it is done, as long as it is done in faith, and to be a blessing to her mistress, who is a sister in Christ. We move on into paragraph 8. Nor is there a controversy about how and why the good works of believers are pleasing and acceptable to God, although in this flesh they are impure and incomplete. They are acceptable for the sake of the Lord Christ through faith, because the person is acceptable to God. There are works that apply to maintaining of external discipline. These are also done by and required of the unbelieving and unconverted. These works are commendable before the world and rewarded by God in this world with temporal blessings. Nevertheless, they do not come from true faith. Therefore, in God's sight, they are sins, that is, stained with sin, and are regarded by God as sins and impure because of the corrupt nature, because the person is not reconciled with God. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Matthew 7:18. As it is also written, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Romans 14:23. A person must first be accepted by God for the sake of Christ alone, if that person's works are to please him. That is the key right there. Romans 14:23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. A person must be already pleasing to God for the sake of Christ, for his works, any of his works, to be considered as good. Faith must be the mother and source of works that are truly good and well-pleasing to God, which God will reward in this world and in the world to come. That is why St. Paul calls them true fruit of faith, also fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. For as Dr. Luther writes in the preface to St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, faith, however, is a divine work in us that changes us and makes us to be born anew of God, John 1:12-13. It kills the old Adam and makes us altogether different men in heart and spirit and mind and powers. It brings with it the Holy Spirit. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good works incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done them and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. He gropes and looks around for faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that the believer would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This knowledge of and confidence in God's grace makes men glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and all creatures. And this is the work that the Holy Spirit performs in faith. Because of it, without compulsion, a person is ready and glad to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer everything, out of love and praise to God, who has shown him this grace. Thus, it is impossible to separate works from faith, quite as impossible as to separate heat and light from fire. Since there is no controversy on these points among our theologians, we will not treat them here at length. We will only explain ourselves part by part, in a simple and plain manner about the controversial points. All right, but this is a great quote from Luther, from the preface to Romans. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that the believer would stake his life on it 1,000 times. Knowing that God is your Heavenly Father, knowing that he loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, that you are his adopted child. That is what faith is. That knowledge of knowing. Yeah, knowledge of knowing. That's a great 2023 definition syntax there. But knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God is on your side, that God is with you because you are in him. And it is a living and active faith. All right, we move on into the clarification of terms as the Concordists want to go through, starting in paragraph 14. First, regarding the necessity or voluntary nature of good works, it is clear that in the Augsburg Confession and its apology, these expressions are often used and repeated. Good works are necessary. Likewise, they say it is necessary to do good works, which necessarily follow faith and reconciliation. Likewise, we necessarily are to do and must do the kind of good works God has commanded. In the Holy Scriptures themselves, the words necessity, needful, and necessary, as well as ought and must, are used to describe what we are bound to do because of God's ordinance, command, and will. See Romans 13:5, 1 Corinthians 9:9, Acts 5:29, John 15:12, and 1 John 4:21. It is for this reason that the sayings and propositions just mentioned in this Christian improper understanding are unfairly condemned and rejected by some people. These sayings should rightly be employed and used to reject the secure Epicurean delusion. for many create for themselves a dead faith or delusion that lacks repentance and good works. They act as though there could be true faith in a heart and at the same time as the wicked intention to persevere and continue in sin. Romans 6, 1-2. This is impossible. Or they act as though a person could have and keep true faith, righteousness, and salvation, even though he is and remains a corrupt and unfruitful tree from which no good fruit comes at all. In fact, they say this even though a person persists in sins against conscience or purposely engages again in these sins. All of this is incorrect and false. One that came up to me between last week and this week is the idea of double predestination by Calvin, that people are either predestined by God before eternity to be in heaven or to be in hell. And nothing you do in this life makes a difference. You can be the world's worst scoundrel. You can be one who breaks the Ten Commandments in a horrible and horrifying ways every single day. But because God marked you as one of His way back before creation, you're in, regardless of what you've done. And on the other hand, you could be Mother Teresa doing all of these wonderful works of service. But if you're on the naughty list of those going to hell, no matter how many good works you do, you're still stuck going to hell, because God chose that for you from before creation. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what we have in our understanding of the scriptures. But this is what this Epicurean delusion is talking about. That we can have this faith, that we can have this salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, but still be poor, wretched sinners wallowing around in the muck and the mire of our sins and enjoying ourselves like pigs in swamp. God says it doesn't work that way. We move on into paragraph 16. In this manner, the following distinction must be noted. The meaning of these expressions must be a necessity based on Christ's ordinance, command, and will, and based on our obligation, but not a necessity based on coercion. In other words, when the word necessary is used, it should be understood not as force, but only as the order of God's unchanging will, whose debtors we are. His commandment points out that the creature should be obedient to its creator. In other places, something is said of necessity that is wrung from a person against his will, by force or otherwise, so that he acts outwardly for the sake of appearance, but without and against his will. Places like 2 Corinthians 9:7, Philemon 14, and 1 Peter 5:2. God does not want such hypocritical works. The people of the New Testament are to be a willing people, Psalm 110:3, and sacrifice freely, Psalm 54:6, not reluctantly or under compulsion, 2 Corinthians 9:7. They are to be obedient from the heart, Romans 6:17, for God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. In this understanding and in this sense, it is correctly said and taught that truly good works should be done willingly or from a voluntary spirit by those whom God's Son has made free. The dispute about the voluntary nature of good works was engaged in by some people specifically to make this point. Here again, it is well to note the distinction that St. Paul makes in Romans 7, 22-23. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law that is not only unwilling or disinclined, but also waging war against the law of my mind. Regarding the unwilling and rebellious flesh, Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, 1 Corinthians 9:27. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, slain the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. See also Romans 8:13. When it is asserted and taught that good works are free to believers in the sense that they are optional for them to do or not to do, this is false and must be rejected. It is false to say that believers might or could act against God's law and still have faith in God's favor and grace. So not only are we free to do good works, we are free not in the sense that we can do them or not do them, as God really doesn't care. I mean, try that with your parents. Or think about when you were a child and that trying this with your parents. It's like they have these list of rules in the house. These are the rules that we abide by in this house. These are not suggestions. These are not, well, you can take them or leave them. These are the rules of the house. So also God says, these are the rules of my house. These are the things that are good. You are free to do them because I want you to do them. And I want you to do them of a voluntary spirit. I want you to rejoice in doing these things. That is the freedom we have. All right, second, when it is taught that good works are necessary, it must also be explained why they are necessary. These reasons are listed in the Augsburg Confession and Apology. We must be on our guard well to make sure that works are not brought in and mixed into the article of justification and salvation. Therefore, the following propositions are justly rejected. Good works are necessary for believers to be saved. Therefore, it is impossible to be saved without good works. This is directly contrary to the doctrine about the exclusive terms in the article of justification and salvation. In other words, these positions conflict with the word St. Paul uses to exclude entirely our works and merits from the article of justification and salvation, and to credit everything to God's grace and Christ's merit alone, as explained in the preceding article. These propositions take the comfort of the gospel away from afflicted, troubled consciences. They give reason to doubt and are dangerous in many ways. They strengthen assumptions about one's own righteousness and increase confidence in one's own works. Besides, they are accepted by the papists and are used in their interest against the pure doctrine of the alone saving faith. Furthermore, they are contrary to the form of sound words. For it is written, David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, Romans 4:6. Likewise, in Article 6, Paragraph 3 of the Augsburg Confession, it is written that we are saved without works through faith alone. So Dr. Luther, too, rejected and condemned these propositions when they were used. One, by the false prophets among the Galatians, by the papists in very many places, by the Anabaptists, when they present this interpretation, we should not rest faith on the merit of works, but we must still have works as necessary for salvation. And four, and also by some of Luther's own followers, who wanted to interpret this proposition as follows. Although we require works as necessary to salvation, we do not teach people to trust in them. See Luther's commentary on Genesis 22. All right, what happens when we say that, well, good works are necessary, but we don't explain why they are necessary? Well, it takes away the comfort of the gospel, the grace, the pure grace of the gospel is gone when you're trying to figure out, okay, what must I do to be saved? And I don't want this repent and believe. I want a list of things that I have to do so I can make sure. That's not the gospel. That's the law. That's what must I do? What must I physically do? That is the papist. That is the reformed telling us that, yes, works are still necessary for you to be saved. We can't have that. And Luther writes many places about these things, as we just read through. You know, not only the false prophets among the Galatians, as he's writing his great commentary on the Galatians, but also many places against Rome, against the Anabaptists, and even some of his own followers that wanted to twist his words, as we look in his commentary on Genesis. This is a weighty question that needs to be answered, and it needs to be answered by good works. Are anything you do in faith as a child of God? That's it. That's the definition of a good work. We could have saved 2 weeks of podcasting. You know, we're getting close to like 40 minutes now of breaking this out into what it means and the arguments that are going on. If we just go back to that statement, we'd be on to the next couple of articles. But we must always keep in mind that our sinful flesh wants to go back to, what do I have to do? How do I earn it? And the gospel says, you don't earn it. Your good works, The things that you do don't earn it for you. It has already been earned by Jesus' work on the cross. All right, paragraph 29. For these reasons, it is right for this matter to remain settled in our churches. The ways of speaking just mentioned should not be taught, defended, or excused. Instead, they should be thrown out of our churches and rejected as false and incorrect. These are expressions that were renewed because of the interim. They originated from it and were again drawn into discussion in times of persecution. This happened when there was special need for a clear, correct confession against all sorts of corruptions and adulterations of the article of justification. So again and again and again, we go back to the Augsburg Interim, the compromise by Melanchthon with Rome to try to make Lutherans more acceptable to Catholics so that the wars would end. The Concordists say, no, we can't give this up. We must keep fighting against this false doctrine that they are wanting to ram down our throats. Moving on into paragraph 30. Third, whether good works preserve salvation or whether they are necessary for preserving faith, righteousness, and salvation is another issue under dispute. This again is of high and great importance, for the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13. Also, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 3:14. We must also explain well and precisely how righteousness and salvation are preserved in us, lest salvation be lost again. Above all, this false Epicurean delusion is to be seriously rebuked and rejected. Some imagine that faith and the righteousness and salvation that they have received cannot be lost through sins or wicked deeds, not even through willful and intentional ones. They imagine that a Christian retains faith, God's grace, righteousness, and salvation, even though he indulges his wicked lust without fear and shame, resists the Holy Spirit, and purposely engages in sins against conscience. Here we have what we understand today as once saved, always saved. That once you are baptized, once you are claimed as God's child, you can do whatever you want. You cannot fall from grace. The same people who say that are the ones who say that those who go and willfully fulfill their lustful desires and all of these other things and do all of these things that they're saying you can freely do, well, they were never really saved in the first place. You can't have it both ways. But when we try to run through these things logically by our own rational mind, that's exactly where we go. We try to find loopholes everywhere. So paragraph 32. Against this deadly delusion, the following true, unchangeable, divine threats and severe punishments and warnings should be repeated often and impressed upon Christians who are justified through faith. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Colossians 3:6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. The Apology provides an excellent model that shows how and when exhortations to good works can be made without darkening the doctrine of faith and of the article of justification. In Article 20, paragraph 90, on the passage 2 Peter 1:10, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. It says, Peter speaks of works following the forgiveness of sins and teaches why they should be done. They should be done so that the calling may be sure. That is, should they fall from their calling if they sin again? Do good works in order that you may persevere in your calling, in order that you do not lose the gifts of your calling. They were given to you before, and not because of works that follow, and which now are kept through faith. Faith does not remain in those who lose the Holy Spirit and reject repentance. On the other hand, this does not mean that faith lays hold of righteousness and salvation only in the beginning, and then resigns its office to works as though they had to sustain faith, the righteousness received in salvation. It means that the promise, not only of receiving, but of retaining righteousness and salvation, is sure and firm to us. St. Paul in Romans 5:2 ascribes to faith not only the entrance to grace, but says that we stand in grace and boast of the future glory. In other words, he credits the beginning, middle, and end to faith alone. We have in these passages here this idea that we can't go back to Rome saying, okay, you know, salvation works up until the point of your baptism, and then you have the sacrament of penance after that. Your sins are forgiven up to your baptism, but everything afterwards has to be worked off. That's what Rome teaches. That's not what Luther teaches. That's not what the scriptures teach. What do the scriptures teach? Well, Romans 11:20, it says they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Colossians 1:22-23, he will present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith. By God's power, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation, 1 Peter 1:5. And then verse 9 of that same chapter, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Beginning, middle, and end of all of salvation is faith. The scriptures over and over and over again remind us of that, show us that, so that we cannot muddy things up by our own thoughts and our own delusions in our minds. All right, paragraph 35. It can't be said much simpler than this. It is clear from God's word that faith is the proper and only means through which righteousness and salvation are not only received, but also preserved by God. Therefore, it is right to reject the Council of Trent's decree and whatever else is set forth with the same meaning. For they say our good works preserve salvation, or the righteousness of faith that has been received, or even faith itself. They say it is either entirely or in part kept and preserved by our works. Rome is wrong. The Reformed are wrong. Our works do not keep our faith alive. It does not preserve our faith. The works are the fruit, the product of our faith. Because our faith is the foundation of everything that is ours. Paragraph 36, finishing off this section. Before this controversy, quite a few pure teachers used similar expressions to explain the Holy Scriptures. However, they in no way intended to confirm the above-mentioned errors of the papist. Still, a controversy arose over such expressions, from which all sorts of offensive distractions followed. Therefore, according to St. Paul's admonition, 2 Timothy 1:13, it is safe to hold fast both to the pattern of the sound words and to the pure doctrine itself. In this way, much unnecessary wrangling may be cut off and the church preserved from many scandals. Now, in these last paragraphs of this article, we have comments made on Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. All right, so here is the basis, the passage for these last few paragraphs. Fourth, regarding the idea that good works are harmful to salvation. We explain ourselves clearly as follows. If anyone wants to drag good works into the article of justification, rest his righteousness or trust for salvation on them, and merit God's grace and be saved by them, St. Paul himself answers us, not us. He says and repeats it three times in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. Such a person's works are not only useless and a hindrance, but are also harmful. This is not the fault of the good works themselves, but of the false confidence placed in the works, contrary to God's clear word. However, it by no means follows that we are to say simply and flatly, good works are harmful to believers' salvation. In believers, good works are signs of salvation when they are done from true causes and for true ends. That is, in the sense in which God requires them of the regenerate, Philippians 1:20. It is God's will and clear command that believers should do good works. The Holy Spirit works this in believers, and God is pleased with good works for Christ's sake. He promises a glorious reward for good works in this life and the life to come. So Paul, repeatedly in these verses, talks about whatever he might gain from the good works that he has done, he counts it as loss for the sake of Christ. He counts everything, including the entire world, as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul says it very simply there. Good works are harmful only in the fact that you trust in them, because that puts your trust in something other than what God has set in front of you, what God has done for you. For this reason, paragraph 39, this idea is rebuked and rejected in our churches. As a flat statement, it is false and offensive. Discipline and decency might be impaired by it. In a barbarous, loose, secure, Epicurean life be introduced and strengthened. A person should avoid what is harmful to his salvation with the greatest diligence. Again, if we say just flatly that good works are harmful to salvation, and I want to avoid anything that's harmful to my salvation, well, I'm definitely not doing good works. I'm going to live as a barbarian, as doing whatever I please, whenever I please. And nobody's going to be able to say otherwise, because I'm trying to not damage my salvation. Well, if you can damage your salvation by doing this or that, might be a problem there with your idea of your salvation. All right, paragraph 40, last paragraph in this article. Christians should not be frightened away from good works, but should be admonished and urged to do them most diligently. Therefore, this bare proposition cannot and must not be tolerated, used, or defended in the church. Let me re-say that again. Christians should not be frightened away from good works, but should be admonished and urged to do them most diligently. How do we live in this life? We do the works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. That is the point. That is what Paul means by good works. That is what Jesus means by good works. That is what the Holy Spirit throughout all of the scriptures has meant by good works. Are those things that come from faith that you do not for yourself, not centering on you, but centering on those around you. As Jesus said, let your light so shine before others that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is the point of good works. That is why we do them. That is why we teach them most diligently to be done, so that we may cause people to glorify God. All right, that's it for this week. 2 weeks, we're done with good works. Now we move on into a couple of short articles that go on building on from the righteousness of faith through good works. And we get into law and gospel next week. In 2 weeks is the third use of the law and the distinctions there and the arguments that are still being held today among Lutherans on the third use of the law. But that's 2 weeks from now. We'll get to that when we get there. But until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton thanking you for standing in the confessional corner with me this week, praying that the admonition to do good works helps you in doing those good works and wrestling with the theologies around you. Amen.